We turn to the Word of God this evening, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we read the first 16 verses, beginning at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And thus far we read God's word this evening. I call your attention to that last verse that we read, verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Beloved congregation, in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. What an important reminder for us, because how quickly you and I do live by sight. And we make our plans, and we make so many of our decisions in this earth, and we go about all our earthly activities from the point of view and with the attitude that the things on this earth, they are the important things. And we make all of our decisions on the basis of what we think will serve us best. Well, it must be the resolve of the child of God from which we learn here in Hebrews chapter 11. It must be the resolve, our resolve, always to live by faith. Faith that God has prepared for us a city, the New Jerusalem in heaven. Faith that God has prepared that city for you and for me in Jesus Christ. Faith that God will lead us unto that city through His Word and through the instruction thereof and through His grace leading us in this life. And living by faith, we follow the examples of all the saints of the Old Testament, which are spelled out for us here and laid out for us here in Hebrews chapter 11. And not only the saints who lived in the Old Testament who are mentioned for us here in Hebrews chapter 11, but all the saints of God in the Old Testament. Because as we read later on in Hebrews chapter 11, that the writer to the Hebrews says that the time fails him to enumerate all the saints of the Old Testament who lived by faith. And so we must look to their example, to all of those who lived with faith and had their eye on the promises of God and who looked for the coming Savior and Messiah. These are examples for you and me to live by faith. And they are encouraging examples. They are reminders to you and me so that when we look out in this life and from an earthly point of view, we see that our hopes are dashed and it appears as if all things are coming down, crashing down upon us, then we look in faith to all the promises of God, and we see God's people in the Old Testament, the Israelites, on the banks of the Red Sea before the Red Sea was parted, and they must have wondered, what is going to happen to us? And we think of God's people wandering through the wilderness for 40 long years. And we think of God's people as they are carried away captive to Babylon. From an earthly point of view, yes, it appeared as if everything was hopeless and if everything was lost. But faith doesn't look to the external. Faith looks to the spiritual. Faith looks to God and His promises and knows that God will accomplish His purpose and will fulfill all His promises. And so we have to walk by faith. And that particular aspect of faith that is highlighted for you and me in the text this evening is this. We must never be content to live in an earthly fatherland. Now that word in verses 14 and 15 and 16, that word country, that word literally means a fatherland. We want to live in our fatherland, but now in our better, heavenly fatherland. And by faith, we know that God is leading us there, and we must, by faith, also desire that heavenly fatherland, even as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs of old, lived and died with that same desire. And so I call your attention to Hebrews 11 verse 16 under the theme, Desiring the Better Fatherland, or the Heavenly Fatherland. Let's notice first of all that it's a beautiful fatherland. Secondly, our desire for it. And finally, enjoying its blessings. Desiring the Heavenly Fatherland. Now, according to the text, that word country, which is that word fatherland, to us and to any immigrant who has come from another country, that word fatherland is a very emotional and a very tender term and an emotional concept, because it's the place where the fathers lived. And in the first place, that word fatherland implies home. And it speaks of the place of one's nativity, because the place where one was born always holds a very dear spot in one's heart. And even though we have moved hundreds of miles away from the place of our birth, nevertheless, we say to ourselves, I'd like to go back. I'd at least like to visit, because it's the place of my birth. It's home. But in the second place, that word fatherland also suggests family. And we know that because when we look at that word fatherland, well, when your and my ancestors came here from Europe, most of us from the Netherlands, our ancestors, they left behind their extended family. And they left behind their parents and brothers and sisters, perhaps even children, to come here to the States. And now we are the second and the third and the fourth generation to live here, but yet, even for us, there is, back in the old earthly fatherland, relatives and family. And if any of us were ever presented with the opportunity to go back to our earthly fatherland, we would say, well, yes, I would like to go back. And we would even entertain the thought of looking up our long-lost relatives. And so it's understandable that one would desire one's fatherland, because one's whole history is bound up in that fatherland, and fatherland is where family is. Now, Abraham and Sarah, they had an earthly fatherland, and that land was the Ur of the Chaldees, and it that was a good land. It was the land that could hold many people. It was the land where Abraham grew up as a boy, and one always has fond memories of the place where he or she grew up. This was the place where Abraham had his roots. And we know as well that this was a land that was established with settled communities and businesses and houses. And it was a thriving metropolitan area. And from an earthly point of view, it was a good land to live in. But we know that Abraham and Sarah did not stay, but God called them to leave their earthly fatherland. And then we read in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 11, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And that tells us that if it was simply the earthly fatherland that Abraham and Sarah desired, then they would have had every opportunity imaginable to go back and live, or at least to go back and visit their extended family. But the fact is, they never went back, because they knew the Ur of the Chaldees was not their fatherland. God had in store for them something much better. God had in store for them the land of Canaan. And yet, Abraham and Sarah and the patriarchs did not consider Canaan to be their fatherland. No, at least they did not consider Canaan to be the real and to be their final fatherland. Now, it's true, and Abraham knew it and believed it, that God would give unto him that land in which he was a pilgrim and sojourner, that God would give that land to him and to his seed. Abraham knew that, and yet Abraham and his sons understood that this earthly land of Canaan was a picture of something far better that God had in store for them, because Canaan was not the ultimate fatherland that God would give them, but God would give them a heavenly fatherland, even the kingdom of heaven. And God would bring them there, and Abraham and the patriarchs looked for and desired that heavenly fatherland. And that tells us that you and I must have a greater desire for our heavenly fatherland than any desire on this earth to visit our earthly fatherland. But now, in what sense can we speak of heaven as being our fatherland? Well, in the first place, because God is our Father, and because heaven is His dwelling place. Heaven is His abode, and God in Jesus Christ has adopted us to be His children, sons and daughters of Zion, so that we are members of the family of God. But yet we realize that on this earth, we are separated in a certain sense from our Father. Our Father is in heaven and we are here. And so heaven is our fatherland because that's where Father dwells. And that's where we want to be as well. But in the second place, heaven is our fatherland because heaven is the place of your and my origin. Now, not regarding our human nature, but with regard to our spiritual life. From whence came our spiritual life? You can look around on this earth, you will never find the source of your spiritual life. Our life came down from heaven. Jesus Christ is our life. And Jesus Christ gives unto us His Holy Spirit and makes us partakers of His life so that Jesus Christ lives within us. But our life has come from heaven, spiritually. And insofar as your and my life has come down from heaven, we may say that our origin is in heaven. And therefore, we see that even in an earthly point of view, we all have that faint, at least, that earthly desire to visit the place of our origin. And so how much more stronger must be our desire to visit and to live and to dwell forever in the place of our spiritual origin. And that's the teaching of Psalm 87. Perhaps you can read that tonight for your devotions. A psalm that speaks of the origin, or really the birthplace, of the sons and daughters of God. Psalm 87. But now, besides that heaven is referred to in the text as our fatherland, we also read here that heaven is referred to as a city. God hath prepared for them a city. Now, by that word city, of course, we understand that the same reality is being referred to in that term fatherland, namely heaven. But now the word city brings out to us different aspects and different truths of the kingdom of heaven. And in the first place, the kingdom of heaven is a city because heaven is a permanent place. Now we know that Abraham and Sarah, they wandered as pilgrims and sojourners in this earth. They had no permanent dwelling. And that's true of you and me as well. We may live in the same house our entire life, but it, in reality, in this earth, we have no permanent dwelling. But he who dwells in a city says, this is my home. This is where I will take up my residence permanently. And we know that when Jesus Christ comes again, he will destroy, and this earthly creation will be destroyed, but not heaven, because heaven is a permanent place. Heaven is a city. But in the second place, heaven is referred to as a city because heaven is a place that is safe and secure. Think back to the cities of the Old Testament and envision even the city of Jerusalem, and you see the city with the thick walls and with those high walls and with the watchtowers and the watchmen and with the strong gates and the bars on those gates. And when you dwell in that city, you are dwelling in a safe, secure place. If you venture outside of the city, especially if you venture outside of the city in the evening, you are asking for all kinds of trouble, and you put yourself in a very vulnerable position, especially with regard to the enemy who is lurking outside of the gates. But dwell inside of the city, there you have as much safety and security as you can find on the earth. And so heaven also will be a place of safety. Safety not only from all our enemies, devil and the world, but safety from the wrath of Almighty God as well. Heaven is a place of safety. But in the third place, heaven is called a city because in it one enjoys fellowship with all the other inhabitants of the city. Think of what it was like for Abraham to live in tents all his life long, or at least traveling up to Haran and then down into the land of Canaan. He and Sarah and his family, they were really nomads, traveling from one place to another place. And though there were many cities in the land of Canaan, perhaps cities that resembled their earthly fatherland, cities that were safe and secure and that had businesses and houses, but nevertheless, Abraham must not dwell in any of those cities. He must live virtually alone. Now that was one of the reasons why Lot left. Lot saw the good land around Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot saw the city of Sodom, and he said, I want more fellowship. I want more people to converse with. But Abraham and Sarah lived in tents, traveling from this place to that city, and not much fellowship. But heaven is referred to as a city because in city is where the inhabitants all dwell. And in heaven we will have friendship and fellowship not only with all the saints of God, with all the heroes of faith of which we read in Hebrews chapter 11, but with all God's people and with God Himself in Jesus Christ. And so heaven is a city which God has prepared for us. And when the text says that God has prepared for us a city, then we must think of all the saving work that God has done for us. God has prepared a city. God, in His all-wise, sovereign, and eternal counsel, has determined every last detail of that city. He has determined who the inhabitants of that city will be. And He has determined that by faith, you and I shall live in that city one day. And God has determined that the foundation of that city is set in Jesus Christ. The stone that the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. He it is who determines every last detail of that city. And Jesus Christ has earned for you and for me the right to live in that city and to enjoy all the blessings that come with being citizens of that city, with the family in that city, and our safety found in that city, and all our fellowship because of Jesus Christ. God has prepared for us a city. And it is this city that you and I are to desire. Now we read in the text that the patriarchs desired that heavenly city. That was their faith coming to expression. We read, but now they desire a better country that is an heavenly. They desired it. And that word desire is a very vivid term. It pictures to us somebody with an open hand and with an outstretched arm reaching forth to grab that which is the object of his desire. And not simply his arm and his hand, but leaning forward, stretching with his whole body, trying to grasp and lay hold of that which he so desires. And it makes sense that Abraham and Sarah and the patriarchs desired this heavenly country. What explains that? Why did they desire it? Well, God prepared that city for them. And whenever God prepares a city for them, for a particular number of people, those people will infallibly desire it. Because this is the grace of God working, and the grace of God is irresistible. If God prepares the city for His people will desire it. And see the grace of God working in the life of Abraham and of Sarah. When Abraham was already in the Ur of the Chaldees, he heard God's command to leave and to go to Haran, and then eventually when he was in Haran, to go down to the land of Canaan. And yet, we see the grace of God working here. This was not at all Abraham now leaving Haran, going to sojourn in the land of Canaan. This was not Abraham saying, I'd like to stay by father and mother, but if I leave them, the payout on earth is going to be so much worth it, and so I'm going to leave. This was not Abraham leaving to be an adventurer, chartering new territories and seeking out new land simply for the thrill of it. Not at all. This is Abraham walking by faith. This is Abraham leaving everything which he had known from an earthly point of view, everything with which he was comfortable. And this was Abraham traveling by faith. We read earlier in Hebrews chapter 11, God gave Abraham the command, and Abraham didn't even know where he was going. He just had to go. And as Abraham sojourned, he said, I don't know where I'm going, but I know this. I am going home. And the only reason that explains that is the grace of God working in his life. Now that same grace of God works in our hearts as well as we desire our heavenly fatherland. That's the only explanation. It's only by the grace of God that you and I can say, I am a citizen, not of this earthly country, but I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And it is only the grace of God that explains your desire and my desire, our longing and our stretching to desire our heavenly fatherland. And it's only by the grace of God that we do have the assurance that one day we will live and dwell forever in our fatherland. And in all of this, we follow Jesus Christ. Perhaps the saints of the Old Testament are set forth for us here, and they are, as examples to us, encouraging examples here in Hebrews chapter 11. But nevertheless, we know this, we are followers of Christ. And we know that Christ, too, desired his heavenly fatherland. That was evident in his whole life upon this earth. When he was 12 years old, where was he to be found? Doing his Father's work in the temple. And by his preaching and by his miracles, our Savior showed himself not to have a desire for this earthly land, but he showed that he desired the place from whence he came. And by his death on the cross and his resurrection and ascension up into heaven, his desire was accomplished. And he entered his heavenly fatherland. And it's only through his cross and his suffering that you and I can have the assurance that we too shall enter. We are followers of Jesus Christ. Where he is, there we will be also. And Jesus Christ, in his ascension up into heaven, he has blazed the trail. He has opened the gates of the city wide for all of us who believe in Jesus Christ by a true and living faith to enter. And as we sojourn on this life, it is not the case that we do not have any direction, that we don't know which way to travel. Jesus Christ has gone to heaven. He's blazed the trail. We know exactly where we're going and how to get there by a true and living faith. And so even we see that Jesus desired his heavenly fatherland, and he works that same desire in our hearts as well. But now the question is, how exactly do we demonstrate our desire in our lives? How are we to live? And the answer is this: we must live to keep with the example of Abraham and the patriarchs. We will show our desire for our heavenly fatherland by living as pilgrims and strangers upon this earth. This earth, beloved, is not our home. We are only here for a little while. We are on a journey, We are sojourning, and soon Christ will come to take us to our eternal home. And so in light of that, we mustn't get all caught up with the things of this world. We mustn't set our affections on the things and the possessions of this world. God has given to us things, all of us, many different things. And we may use those things, and we're called to use those things, not as an end in and of themselves, but we are called to use them to aid us in our pilgrimage. And if the things of this world are a distraction, if they are keeping us from staying on that straight and narrow road that leads to heaven, well, then we're called to get rid of them. But nevertheless, on our earthly pilgrimage, we are to seek the kingdom of heaven first. Now, here's an easy way to understand that. Think of a family who is traveling, and they're traveling across the United States. They're going on vacation. They're going to see family. And they're on the freeway. Well, does that family stop at every single rest area? Does the father pull off every exit on the highway? Or does he stop only for so long as is needed to refresh themselves so that they can continue their journey again? Well, then, that's how we ought to live live as pilgrims. We're to make progress, and we may not put away our desire for our heavenly fatherland for a few days or a few weeks here and there so that we can pursue our own earthly interests, but we're always called to make progress, and we're called to seek the kingdom of heaven first. And these pilgrims here in Hebrews chapter 11, they pitched their tent in the land of Canaan, but when they pitched their tent, they did not drive down the stakes so hard so that they would not be able to pull those stakes back out, because they knew that very soon the word of God would come to them, continue on. And they would have to pack up camp, and they would have to continue on their earthly pilgrimage. Well, that must be true of you and me as well. We must live as a pilgrim. We're on a pilgrimage, and everything that we have, everything that we do, shows that we are going home. But yet, on our journey, and to live as a pilgrim will mean that at times we will stop to refresh ourselves and to relax for a while. Think of that pilgrim in the Old Testament when he is traveling through the desert and he comes upon an oasis. And there is a bubbling pool of fresh spring water. And there are some fruit trees with fruit to satisfy his hunger. And there is shade to give him a relief from the burning heat of the sun. And that pilgrim stops because he understands, I need to refresh myself. Otherwise, I will not finish my journey. Well, so you and I, as we journey to heaven, we will seek to refresh ourselves. And there will be times, many times, that you and I will stop and will say, I'm going to refresh myself for a time. And I'm going to enjoy a kind of rest which will inspire me and motivate me and encourage me all the more to to continue on my pilgrimage. Beloved people of God, God has given unto us that oasis. God has given unto us the Sabbath. And every Sabbath, we stop and we rest and we refresh ourselves in the preaching of the gospel. What a foolish pilgrim and wanderer it would be. That pilgrim who is traveling through the desert under the searing heat of the sun, and he comes upon an oasis. What a foolish pilgrim if he would say, that water, it probably doesn't even taste good. That fruit that I see on the trees, there are probably worms in it. And those leaves are not big enough to provide me any relief from the sun. And what does that pilgrim do? He continues on. He can persevere in his own strength. But what happens to him sooner than later? He falls by the wayside and he dies because he did not stop to refresh himself and to enjoy all those benefits at that oasis. What a foolish pilgrim he was. He did not refresh himself. Well, that is not the case with the Christian, because by the grace of God, we stop and we rest and we eat and we drink and we are refreshed every week, every Sabbath. And every Sabbath we are encouraged and motivated and strengthened to continue on in our earthly pilgrimage to our heavenly fatherland. And then finally, enjoying the blessings of our fatherland, the continual desire that God places in your heart and in my heart will see blessedness. For the text says and refers to this blessedness when it says that God is not ashamed to be called their God. What a great blessing and a great privilege. God is not ashamed to be called our God. That means that God is not ashamed to tell other people that He is my God and that He is your God. Think of Moses in Exodus chapter 3 when he was before the burning bush, and what God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And we see there God not being ashamed to be called Moses' God. God is saying, I am the God of Abraham. He is my son, and of Jacob and of Isaac. They are my children. I am their God. You tell the Israelites that the God of their fathers hath sent you. God was not ashamed to be called their God. God is never ashamed of His children. God will not be ashamed of us in that final judgment day when the sheep are separated from the goats, and when God will say about that sheep on His right hand, and He will declare to all and sundry, this is my child, this is my sheep. He is called after the name of my son, and I love him, and I am not ashamed to be called my father, and I will take him, I will take her to live with be forever in heaven. What a great blessing that is. Especially when we see our own sins, when we see our own weaknesses, when we see our own failings, to know that God is not ashamed to be called our God. And then secondly, this continual desire for our heavenly fatherland will be blessed, because this is a sure desire. There's nothing unsure about it. There's nothing unsure about us reaching the end of our earthly pilgrimage. Nothing unsure about us reaching our heavenly fatherland. Now, that's not true with regard to any earthly desire that you or I might have. You or I, we have so many earthly desires, don't we? We have an earthly desire that we want to live in this kind of a house. We want to have this type of a car. We want to have this kind of an occupation, or any type of earthly desire which you entertain. How many of us can say about those earthly desires, it will come to pass, it will infallibly happen? Well, there isn't a one of us here who can say that about any earthly desire that we have. But with regard to our desire for heaven, we may say, and we do say confidently, I shall approach and I shall live there, because it's sure, and God has told me in His Word that He has prepared for me a city which is sure and steadfast. And so that means that you and I must live in faith. Every step of the way we get closer, and God draws us ever nearer unto Him as we sojourn in our earthly pilgrimage. And God will draw us closer to Him. And God will use all the circumstances of your life and of my life to bring us closer to heaven. God will use, because He is sovereign, He will use those things in our life that we regard as pleasant. And God will use those things in our life that we regard as not at all pleasant to the flesh. God will use those things to bring us closer to heaven. Because God uses suffering even to make us say and to confess, my home is not on this earth. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger. My home is in heaven. O Lord Jesus, come and take me home. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may our desire for heaven wax stronger and stronger every day. Use the preaching of the gospel. Use the Sabbath day to encourage us and to motivate us to press on, even in this coming week, so that we may show by the way that we live that we are pilgrims and we are strangers and that we are traveling to our heavenly fatherland. Hasten the day of Jesus Christ, thankful for Him and for His work, and gather us unto Thyself in that day. All this we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.